Good morning, people. I know this is a long weekend and many of our folks may be missing this Bible study, and some of them may be even missing our Sunday worship. I believe that they are having their holidays, and God willing, they'll be back again next week. Now we will continue with our Bible study. And what I'm planning to do is look at the book of Joshua this Sunday as well as next Lord's Day. So I think I'll finish Joshua in two studies. That's what I'm planning now. Though I have not structured my material for the next study, I believe that the remaining things which I want to say, we will have it in the next study. So let's begin this meeting with a word of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this Lord's Day. We thank you for bringing us together this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend the next 45 minutes studying your word, we may come to know your word more clearly. Pray, Lord, that you may give me words to explain what I want to say this morning. I do not come this morning trusting on my ability to declare your word, on my strength, but Lord, again I pray this morning that I may know your help and aid as I bring your word. Help me to explain these things clearly. Be with each and every one of us. And for those who are on the way, we pray that they may soon join us for this morning's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you can see, we are going to have an overview of the book of Joshua. We have already considered the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the Law. Today I want to begin another series through the next 12 books of the Old Testament. And these books are known as historical books. Okay. So, and in this study of historical books, that is Joshua, we are going to look at what historical book means, and what about Joshua the man, and the author and the date of the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua and the Pentateuch, and outline of the book of Joshua, and the faithfulness of God in fulfilling all his promises. That is what we are going to look at. Now, as I said, the first topic is historical books. Now, what are the historical books? The 12 books starting from Joshua are called the historical books. So, from Joshua to the book of Esther, we are looking at the 12 historical books. And these 12 historical books allow us to trace the history of God's Old Testament people for roughly 1,000 years. These 12 historical books give us roughly 1,000 years, and it is about from the 14th century before Christ to the 5th century before Christ. And these are the 1,000 years. And these 12 books are important because they reveal how God deals with the people He has set apart for His own special purposes. Before the biblical history is pursued, it is necessary to be reminded that biblical history is part of a vastly larger historical horizon, and we should be able to integrate our moments in biblical history with events occurring in world history. Biblical history is not something separate from world history. Biblical history is part of world history, and wherever it is possible, we will try to integrate biblical history with world history. Now, for our purpose, we will start with the historical setting of the book of Exodus, and we will be looking at, or we are just going to briefly mention, the Egyptian rulers at the time. There were four rulers, if you can see the Egyptian rulers. From 1504 to 1450, there is a person called Thutmose III, and then he is followed by Amenhotep II, that is from 1450 to 1425. Then he is followed by Thutmose IV from 1425 to 1417. And finally, Amenhotep III from 1417 to 1379. According to evangelical biblical scholars, it was in 1446 BC, during the reign of the Egyptian ruler Amenhotep II, that the Exodus took place. Now, after taking into account the 40 years of in the wilderness, it is assumed that the events recorded in the book of Joshua would have happened during a span of approximately 20 years between 1405 BC and 1385 BC. So these things would have happened during the reign of Amenhotep III, because 1405 to 1385 is roughly the period where evangelical scholars connect the events of the book of Joshua. So at the time of Israel's entry into Canaan, that is 1405 BC, there are two kingdoms in Canaan. One is called the Hittite Empire, and there is a smaller kingdom called the Mitannian Empire. So there are two empires. The bigger one is Hittite Empire, and the smaller one is the Mitannian Empire. And these two kingdoms were engaged in war with one another in northern Canaan. The Hittites finally prevailed. They were the bigger ones. They prevailed, but they did not push their territorial claims southward. They were more focused on the north of Canaan. And at the same time, Egypt was not very interested in military affairs. So Egypt was not trying to go towards the north, and the Hittites were not trying to focus on the south. So in southern Canaan at the time, there was a relative power vacuum. And this was the one which Joshua was going to exploit. So, looking at world history, there was a power vacuum at the time, and it was during this time of Joshua is going to invade, or is going to take control of southern Canaan. So that is the historical part of what we are looking at. Now we are going to look at Joshua the man. I think all children who have gone through the Sunday school would have gone know about Joshua. But this book of Joshua, which we are going to see now this morning, the name of the book comes from Joshua the person. No one gave the name of a book, but it came from Joshua the man. And Joshua is the successor of Moses. Like Moses, Joshua was also born in Egyptian slavery, And if you look at the Old Testament Greek version, that is the Septuagint, the Septuagint renders the name Joshua as Uzzah. I think that is the way, right? Okay? And if you look at the New Testament, Greek Testament, the word Jesus, again, is the same word. So, Joshua and Jesus are the same words in Greek. So, same word, Joshua and Jesus. Now, the story of Joshua does not begin in the book of Joshua. Where do we see Joshua's name first? In Exodus, actually. It starts in Exodus chapter 17. We first see Joshua, and Joshua appears first in a battle with the Amalekites. The Israel is out of Egypt and they are traveling. And now as they were traveling, the Amalekites, they come and attack Israel. And that is where first time we see Joshua. And next we see Joshua again with Moses in Mount Sinai. Joshua, Moses goes up, and when he comes down, he comes with Joshua. And we know what happened in Mount Sinai. And then again, Joshua is again present with Moses when Moses speaks to God face to face, as man speaks to a friend. So Joshua has all that experiences because he was a companion, or he was an assistant of Moses. And one of the biggest thing which happened in Joshua was, Joshua is one among the 12 people who were sent by Moses to spy the nation of Canaan. And that is what we see in Numbers 13 and 14. Now, along with Joshua, there is a man called Caleb. Not our Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. So, they were the 12 people. And we read about the account in Numbers. And what they saw is, Joshua and Caleb went to Canaan, and there were giants in Canaan. And though Joshua and Caleb came back and gave an optimistic report to Moses, the other 10 people, they were pessimistic, their reports were negative, and because that report was negative, that report led to rebellion. And finally, because of that, Israel had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And that 40 years is calculated from the 40 days they spent spying. For 1 year, for every day, the 12 spies spent in Canaan spying the land. And now, after 40 years, Joshua will be entering the promised land along with Caleb, but none of the other 10 fellows would be there. Now, I think probably you'll be knowing that, but I want to point out something about that. Look at this map. This is what we see in Numbers 13 and 14. What do you see here? You see that the red arrow, the red line, that is the route which the 12 spies, including Joshua and Caleb, took. That is what we see in Numbers 13 and 14. So right from south, from Kadesh Barnea, they are going up. That is the route they took. Now what happened when again Joshua and Caleb, after 40 years, entered the promised land? Did they take the same route? Now, if you see that, the route that this take, or to the right is the Jordan River. Okay? So, when the 12 spies entered the promised land, they did not have to cross the Jordan River. Now, after 40 years, things change. You see the green one here. This is where now, under Joshua, the Israelites are going to enter. The green arrow, if you can see that. This time they will have to
cross the Jordan River. Though from Egypt, if the Israelites have to enter the promised land, there is no need for them to cross the river Jordan. But because of their rebellion and because they had to be in the wilderness for 40 years, now at the end of 40 years, they are in a different place where the Moabites used to live. And finally, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the final chapter, you will see that Moses is there just opposite Jericho. That is where Moses is. And it is from that point, now the Israelites after 40 years are going to enter the promised land. So the first time the spies went, they didn't have to cross the Jordan River. But this time after 40 years, they are going to enter the promised land from a different place. And they have to now enter the promised land by crossing the river Jordan. Now, with that, we'll go to the author and the date of the book of Joshua. As I said, the name of the book comes from the chief character, Joshua. But who is the author of the book of Joshua? Who is the author? Does anyone know that? Well, we really do not know the name of the author of the book. We do not know. Though the Jewish tradition, they believe that a large part of the book of Joshua was written by Joshua, and then the accounts of his death were written by the priests. We really do not know who is the author of the book of Joshua. But what do we know about that? That the author was an eyewitness of some of the events he describes in the book of Joshua. For instance, in Joshua 5:1, he writes, "Until we passed over," it talks about the blocking of Jordan, and the writer says, "Until we passed over Jordan." So we know that the author was an eyewitness to that. And then again in chapter 6 verse 25, it talks about Rahab still being alive to this day. So it looks like the author was there, alive, during all these things were happening. But we also see that the author records about the death of Joshua. So if Joshua is the person who's writing the book, he can't be recording his death. So somebody else would have done that. And there are certain events in the book of Joshua which did not happen till the death of Joshua. The conquest of Hebron and Othniel's capture of Debir, all these things happened after the death of Joshua. These things are also recorded in the book of Joshua. So we do not know who recorded these things. And in Joshua 24:6 it says, Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God, referring to the covenant that the people had made at Shechem. So we do not really know who the author of the book of Joshua is, and the Bible does not mention that. And we do not know when the book of Joshua came to a completion, because you know, like many of the Old Testament books, they come to the final form later on, because there will be some people who will be adding them. Even when you look at the book of Moses, we know that the death of Moses is recorded in the book of books of Moses. So Moses couldn't have recorded, and it could have been probably Joshua. So similarly, in case of Joshua, we do not know when it came to it, had its final form, and I don't think it really matters to us. Now, seeing the author today, then we will now look at the book of Joshua and the Pentateuch. Now, Joshua comes immediately after the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. And Joshua, in many ways, completes the story of the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books talk about the progressive fulfillment of the patriarchal promises to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and to Jacob. That is what we see in Genesis. God making a promise to Abraham, and then he is reiterating the promise to Isaac, and then he is reiterating the promise to Jacob. And we see in the books of Moses the fulfillment, no, the promises. So God has promised Abraham that his descendants would be blessed, and he would become a blessing to others, and they would become a great nation, and they will be given a land to be their own. And that blessing would be enjoyed with a close covenant relationship with God. Now, by the end of the Pentateuch, that is by the end of Deuteronomy, Israel has been brought into a covenant relationship with the Lord and have become a great people. But they remained outside the promised land, or the land of promise was still not there. They were on the threshold of entering the promised land. That is where the book of Pentateuch, the final book of Pentateuch, comes to an end in Deuteronomy. So the promises of God is almost fulfilled. The land is going to be theirs. They are about to enter the land, and that is where the Pentateuch comes to an end. And now Joshua, part 2, it comes, shows how the promises of God, especially the land promises, are getting fulfilled. So 40 years before, the Lord had chosen Moses to lead his people out of slavery, and Moses had brought them close to the boundary, close to the land. He could even see from the plains of Moab the promised land. And Joshua is now going to be the person who will be leading the people of children of Israel into the promised land, and he is going to divide that land which the Lord is giving as an inheritance to the children of the Lord. So this is what we are seeing, is the book of Joshua brings to a completion the promises fulfilled mentioned in the Pentateuch. And many of the things which we see in the book of Deuteronomy, if you see that, they have find the logical conclusion in the book of Joshua. According to Old Testament scholar Gordon Wenham, the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua are bound together by 5 common themes: the Lord's war of conquest, the distribution of the land, the unity of all Israel, Joshua as the successor of Moses, and the covenant. So Deuteronomy and Joshua have some common themes. So if you have to understand Joshua, definitely you will have to understand Deuteronomy. That is what Brother Russell explained to us in the last 2 studies, the book of Deuteronomy. So for us to understand Joshua, or for us to understand Joshua clearly, we should have a good understanding of the book of Deuteronomy. Not just the Deuteronomy, but the whole of the Pentateuch. Unless we understand that clearly, when we come to Joshua, we will not really see that connection. We will be failing to see that connection. So, it is good. We have a good understanding of the Pentateuch, especially the book of Deuteronomy, so that when we come to Joshua, we will clearly see how things are progressing, how things are fulfilling. Now we will come to the next point, that is the outline of the book of Joshua. I think we are tracking correctly time. Now Joshua, 24 chapters, it's a very simple structure. 24 divided by 2 is 12, so we can take it as 2 major things, and within that 12 you again divide it by 2. 6 and 6. The first 6 chapters deal with preparation for inheriting the land. First 6 chapters, preparation for inheriting the land. The next 6, the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua, they inherit the land. That is the structure. The third one is distributing the land. From chapters 13 to 21, you will see that they are distributing the land. That is, Joshua is distributing the land among the children of Israel, among the families, the children of Jacob. And finally, last two chapters, 22 to 24, that is what we see is, I think that probably the PowerPoint has not come through. Okay. What we see is farewell. So, 24 chapters, first 6 is preparation for inheriting the land. Second 6 is inheriting the land. And from chapters 13 to 21, distributing the land. And the last two chapters are about farewells. So, if you have the structure in mind, then if you look at the book of Joshua, I think you will be finding it easy. Now, the last subheading where I want to spend some time, because from here and in the next study, we are going to look at the major themes in the book of Joshua. So, what are the major themes? The faithfulness of God in fulfilling all His good promises is one of the major themes of the book of Joshua. In fact, I have a commentary on the book of Joshua by a pastor by name Dale Ralph Davis. And the title of his commentary is No Falling Words. That is the way, that is the title he gives for the book of Joshua. The faithfulness of God in fulfilling all His promises. That is what we are going to look at. And I am going to show you different passages. Now, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. With the death of Moses, Joshua now becomes the new leader. And Joshua shows how the Lord brought them to take possession of the land, fulfilling His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the book of Joshua shows God faithful in every promise. Not only the promise regarding the land. As I said, in case of, as we come to the end of Pentateuch, we see the land promise alone not being fulfilled. But when you come to the book of Joshua, you see that God's promises, all the promises, not only the promises related to the land, but every promise being fulfilled by God. That is what we are going to see in the book of, that is the first major theme we are going to see in the book of Joshua. God fulfilling all His promises, including the land promises. And at the beginning of Joshua or the end of Deuteronomy, you come across the death of Moses. Now let me look, turn the first two verses of the book of Joshua. This is how it opens. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. So, the book of Joshua starts with the death of Moses. Well, that is not a good way to write. When you start something, you don't open with an obituary. But that is how the book of Joshua opens. It says, after the death of Moses, that is how the book of Joshua opens. But what we have to know is, Moses may die, but God's promise lives on. And God's promise does not hinge on the achievements of men, however great they may be. Well, we should not think, okay, now Moses is no more, and therefore the promises of God are not going to fulfill. No, that is how God, the book of Joshua starts. Moses is not there anymore. But what is the Lord saying to Joshua? The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. I know that Moses, my servant, is dead. And before you is the river Jordan. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. This is what how the book of Joshua starts. So Moses is not there, Moses is dead, but the death of Moses is not going to prevent God from fulfilling his promises. And let me read that verses 1 to 4. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. That is how God is saying, Joshua, just as I have promised to Moses, I am going to give you every foot of land, every place where you place your foot, that land, just as I had promised to give Moses, I am going to give to you. And what is that in verse 4? It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. That is what God is telling Moses. Every land, every piece of land. Moses is not there anymore, but I am going to give you the land. Therefore, cross over Jordan. And every land, from the wilderness, everything I am going to give you. So that is how God starts with his promise to Joshua, reminding him that Moses is not there, but God is going to be with Joshua and fulfill every promise which he had given or spoken through Moses. And it was not only the land promise, as I said, God had given many promises. And we see again in verse 5 and verse 9, what says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Again, God says, just as I was with Moses. Moses is not there anymore, but God is telling Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is saying, I know Moses is dead. Moses, who was with you, leading you for the 40 years, he is not there anymore. But I am going to be with you. I am going to be with you just like as I was with Moses. And I am going to fulfill all those promises which you heard through Moses. And not only the promises of Moses, we know, all the promises which God had given through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which Moses had reminded them, God is now going to fulfill through Joshua. And God is saying, I will be with you. I will not only give you the land, God is telling Joshua, I will also be with you. And as we look at the book of Joshua, we see again and again that promise is being fulfilled. Okay, in the same chapter, in where we'll again look at verse 13 and 15. And here God says, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of your Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. Here God again talks about the rest which God had spoken through Moses. He is reminding Joshua regarding that promise, or reminding the word which Moses spoke about the rest. Now when you come to chapter 11 verses 23 and chapter 14 verse 15 of this book of Joshua, you can see that the promise God now spoke to Joshua in chapter 1, which he had earlier spoken to Moses, getting fulfilled. And you see, read in those verses, it says, the land had rest from war, and Israel had rest from its enemies. Can you look at that? So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for inheritance to Israel according to the tribal, and the land had rest from war. So in chapter 1, God tells, remember the word Moses spoke about rest. In chapter 1, God says, I will give you that rest. And when we come to chapter 11, verse 23, we see that rest which God had spoken to in chapter 1 getting fulfilled. And the land had rest from war. And again, you can look at other verses also which talk about that promise being fulfilled. So we started with the land, first God telling Joshua, the land which he had promised to Moses, that is being fulfilled. And as I had been with Moses, I will be with you. And then he says again, remember the promise of Moses regarding the rest? That rest I will give you, he told them in chapter 1. And as we come to the chapter 11, we find that promise is again being fulfilled. And not only that, God gave them some more promises. What is the other promise? Chapter 24:13, we read this, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. That is what we see in Joshua chapter 24:13. But this was not a promise which God gave to Joshua. This was a promise which God gave in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read for you Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 11. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, that is what God tells through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 11. And here we come to the book of Joshua chapter 24 verse 13. And God is telling them, I gave you a land on which you had not labored. Didn't I not tell through Moses? I am again reminding you, I gave you a land that which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So all the promises we see God having given them now getting fulfilled. And let us look at one more promise or two more promises. And God gave them a promise that he will drive out the Canaanites from before them. You read that in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verses 3 to 5. Let me read for you that verse. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Do not say in your heart of the Lord your God has thrust them before you. It is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is bringing them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, But because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. The Lord your God is driving them out before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So God is promising the children of Israel that he will drive out the nations before them. This is God's promise. God says, I will drive out the Canaanites before you. And will God do that? When we come to the book of Joshua, chapter 23, verse 9, this is what we read. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as far you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. So in Deuteronomy, we saw that God had promised to drive out the Canaanites. And when you come to Joshua 23:9, it says, for the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nation. That promise which was given in Deuteronomy, now getting fulfilled here in the book of Joshua. And not only that, not only God drove out the Canaanites, but in some places we read that God enabled the Israelites to drive them out. That is what we see in 17:18, where it says, but the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, and you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong. In one place we saw God drives out the Canaanites, and other places we find that God enables the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. So God is fulfilling again his promises, which was given in the Pentateuch here, that he will drive out the Canaanites before them. And we look at many promises I'm not going to project here. God promised Joshua that he will exalt Joshua in the eyes of the Israelites. And when we look at the book of chapter 4, we see that God, what he promised Joshua, he exalted Joshua before the eyes of the Israelites. And in Numbers 27, verse 7 to 11, there we come across the daughters of Zelophehad. Difficult name to pronounce. I think that probably it's not too wrong. There is a man called Zelophehad, and he has daughters. But because daughters, they don't get a portion of the land. But this man, Zelophehad, does not have any sons. And God promised the daughters of Zelophehad that they would receive the inheritance, though their father did not have any land. And again, when we come to the book of Joshua, chapter 17, verse 3 to 6, we find that promise also God fulfills. That promise which God had given those daughters in the book of Numbers, again when we come to the book of Joshua, we find that it is getting fulfilled. And finally, one of the greatest promises we are going to look at in the book of Joshua, with that we'll come to an end. That is in chapter 21, 43 to 45. It is not there in the PowerPoint, but that is the greatest promise which we see in the book of Joshua. Let me read that verse for you. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that we swore to give to their fathers. All the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hand. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So this is a summary of all the promises. It says, every word which God gave, none of them failed. And all came to pass, and that is what we see in chapter 21, 43 to 45, towards the close of the book of Joshua. So what we know is from the book of Joshua, we have a God who fulfills His promises. We have a God whose word does not fail. Every promise in His word will be fulfilled. And that is what the book of Joshua is all about. Joshua again and again wants to bring to his people, to their mind, that we have a God, the Lord, Yahweh, who will fulfill all His promises. The promises given to Abraham, the promises given to Isaac, the promises given to Jacob, and the promises given in the 40 years in the wilderness, all that promises which God had given, none of them will fail. And that is one of the major themes in the book of Joshua. And the writer of the book of Joshua, as I said, we do not know the name of the writer, but the writer had to bring that. And because later on generations, when they read the book of Joshua, it was very important for them. Because later on, the children of Israel will go through many perilous times. Enemy armies will sweep through the land. They will face apostasy. They will face devastation. They will face deportation. They will face captivity. And in these times, the children of Israel will have to know that God remains faithful to His promise. And that was the major reason this book of Joshua was written. And not only for those people who first had this book of Joshua. Even now, Christians, we are living, this book of Joshua is very important to us, because it again shows that every word which God had promised will be fulfilled. None of God's words will fail. And that is a promise not only to the first audience. Even today, we can take comfort from the book of Joshua that God's word will always be fulfilled. And that is one of the major themes of the book of Joshua. And I've just touched the first theme in the book of Joshua. God willing, in our next study, we will look at the other major themes in the book of Joshua. With that, we will have a prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we once again thank You for giving us this time. And again, Lord, we thank You that You enabled us to look at the book of Joshua. We thank You for the promises. We thank You, Lord, for You fulfilling all these promises. And Lord, we know that even this Sunday morning, as we come together on this Easter Sunday, we know that we have a God who is with us and who will fulfill all His promises to us. And as we see, Lord, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have seen that You have fulfilled Your promises to us. We thank You for that. And Lord, we again pray that You may be with us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.